Good morning. For you that were here last week and heard the announcement, this is on you. You had a whole week to make another decision, but thank you for showing up. For those that didn't hear the announcement last week, I'm sorry. I'm not the pastors. They are out of town, and they've asked me to do this, so I'm going to do the best that I can today. And by the way, the Blakeman boys are sitting back there, and their orders are not to let anybody out the door until this is over with. Today, our message is in John 1, 1 and 5, 1 through 5, if you want to turn there with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, grant that the words that we have sung today and the words that I am about to speak truly express our desire to worship You this morning. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and find room in them for a wide and warm welcome. Fulfill the plans and purposes that You have, most gracious God, from all eternity for the lives of each one here in this room this morning. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus, we ask it. Amen. If any of you have ever seen me do this before, you'll know that I will have several pauses as I go through it. And I just ask that you give me patience and grace, because I promise you I will start up again. In Matthew 6:15, Jesus asked His disciples a question. But in a few verses earlier, He had asked them another question. He had asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they had said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or maybe one of the other prophets." This wasn't the answer that Christ was looking for. So He turns to His disciples and He asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course it's Peter, answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we know that this was the answer that Christ was looking for, because He goes on to say that, "On this rock my church will be built, and the gates of hell will not come against it." So my question for you today is, who do you say Christ is? And why does your answer matter? The New Testament begins with four Gospels. And we could say that one of the purposes of those Gospels is to introduce the world to Jesus Christ. Those Gospels, they lay down the foundation of Christianity. And this foundation is that Jesus is God in human flesh. God, the eternal, the infinite, the transcendent, the all-knowing and all-powerful, all-present, everlasting, unchanging God, has come into His creation in human form. And this is the essential truth of the Christian faith. Three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are more balanced, not only teaching the divinity of Christ, but spending more time on His earthly ministry. These three look at the birth and the life and the experiences and the travels and on the calling of His disciples. They speak on more of His teachings and His parables. And they talk about many of the other features of His life with which we are so familiar. These three are called the synoptics. And they're called that because they give us this overview of Christ's life. Plus, their formation are so similar. But John takes a different approach. His purpose is not to give a historical view of the life of Christ. His purpose is to show Christ's deity. 90% of what is in John is not in the other three Gospels. There's nothing in John's Gospel about the birth of Christ. There's nothing about the baptism, his baptism. There's nothing about Christ being tempted in the wilderness. Nothing about the transfiguration. Very little about his travels, because most of John takes place in Jerusalem. There's nothing about the Garden of Gethsemane, nor about his ascension. And there are few, if any, parables. John's purpose is to tell the world and to convince the sinner of the true identity of Jesus Christ. He makes this clear in John 20:31. He says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is wanting his readers to know. If they want the hope of eternal life, they must believe. And they must believe in the true Christ. You must believe in his name, not in a false Messiah. Not in the Christ of human invention or myth. Not the Christ of false religions. He tells us that we must know the true Christ. And John will demonstrate in every paragraph of the 21 chapters of his gospel that Jesus is God. That he is God that has come in human flesh. He's 100% God and 100% man. One person with two natures. That is the true Christ. And that is the Christ that must be believed on in order for someone to be saved. When we read these Gospels, we should remember that we're not reading words that were written centuries after Christ lived. We're reading men who either intimately knew Christ or were associated with people who knew Christ. And then, and not least of all, John, we need to remember that we're not reading some kind of impartial history. But in the case of John, we're reading the work of an evangelist. John is seeking to secure converts. John is writing his gospel in order that those who are uncertain may, in the reading of his gospel, have the truth reinforced for them if they are believers, and that those who are yet and that those who as yet do not believe may actually become. John supports the fact about the identity of Christ by showing his divine claims and supporting claims by the record of divine works, of miracles, divine words, divine titles, and divine worship. And he pulls all of this together to demonstrate that he's talking about a divine person, that he's talking about God. So if we just look at the titles given to both God and Jesus, you can see the equality. Both are called Shepherd, Judge, and the Holy One. Both are called First and Last. They are both called Light and Lord. In Zechariah 12:10, they are both called the Pierced One in the very same verse. Both are called Mighty God, Lord of Hosts, Alpha and Omega, Lord of Glory and Redeemer. Characteristics are given to Jesus that belong only to God. He is described as omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, sovereign, all glorious, all eternal. Jesus did works that only God could do. He created, he raised the dead, he overpowered the kingdom of darkness, he forgave sin, and that he had the right to be worshipped after his resurrection. This is John's purpose in writing his gospel, to demonstrate that Jesus is fully God in human flesh. He tells us in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. In the first five verses of John, we are given three things that demonstrate the deity of Christ. We see that he is co-eternal with God, that he coexists with God, and that he is self-existent with God. So he is co-eternal, co-existent, and self-existent. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, that's a very simple statement. In the beginning. And we ask ourselves, what beginning is John talking about? And even with the most basic understanding of Scripture, Genesis 1:1 comes to mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is telling us that in the beginning, the Word was. The Word was already existing. The Word, who is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and John tells us this in verse 14, was already in existence when the Father created everything that exists. He's not part of creation. He's not a created being. And just like the Father, he's outside of time and space. When the beginning began, Christ already existed. He was co-eternal and co-existent, and that is why he can use the name that Jesus uses, that God uses to describe his own eternality. When Moses wanted to know the name of God, God said, "My name is I Am That I Am." And repeatedly in John's gospel will Christ say, "I am." He will say, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." He will even boldly say to the Jews in John 8:56 through 58, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I know that I've heard it, and I'm sure that you've had too, that, you know what, Jesus really never claims to be God in the New Testament. He never claims that title. But how could he make a more clear statement than this? Because here he's not just claiming a name that was God's alone. He was claiming to be God. And if you believe that the Jews didn't understand that, look at verse 59. "So they picked up stones to throw at him." Stoning was the punishment for blasphemy. And he was claiming to be God. And that was, in their minds, blasphemy. John also wants to make sure that we don't miss the point of Christ's self-existence. In verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And then this is repeated in verse 2. "He was in the beginning with God." John, he's just such a master of saying volumes and with very, very few words. In the Greek, This is only, in those first three chapters, this is only 35 words. He's saying that not only is he eternal and equal with the Father, and this is very important that we can't miss this, he's also saying that he is distinct from the Father. He wants us to understand that this is one God, but also to see the distinction in the Godhead. How can you be both God and with God at the same time? And this can only be explained by our understanding of the Trinity. To be God by nature, and yet at the same time be a distinct person in a relationship with God. David says in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." And in Proverbs 8, I believe that there's this beautiful illustration of this relationship between the Son and the Father. And perhaps this is the intention of the author of this proverb. As you guys well know, in the Old Testament, when it talks about Christ, we could say it's almost, but not quite. He's hinted at, but not really revealed. But because we are fortunate enough to have the revelation of the New Testament, we can look back, we can see Christ in the Old Testament so much clearer. Proverbs 8, 27 through 36 gives us a record of creation that I believe comes from a very unique perspective. And perhaps, if we allow ourselves, it's possible to see in these verses the Son of God, who is God, and yet is with God at creation. Verse 27. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me. Watch daily at my gate, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Now, I know that those are out here that know the Proverbs, and you guys that know it know that in the context of this proverb, this is about wisdom. That's who is being talked about here. But let me give you, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. I'm going to give you homework. You can look these up at your leisure, and then you can get back with me, and you can tell me whether I was off base or not. 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 30, and Colossians 2, 3. Because when we read this, we might think to ourselves, is this the testimony of the one who is the Word who was with God at creation? Genesis 1 tells us that God spoke and creation was finished. That the Holy Spirit was there, hovering over the face of the waters and bringing shape into creation. Now, look at John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through the Word. And when we read the Old Testament, we discover that God is the Creator. You can read, for example, Psalm 102:25, and it says, "Of you, of old, You laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens. You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Or you can read Isaiah 40, 42, or 45. There are lots of places that talk about God as creator, to say nothing of Genesis 1 and 2. And this continues in the New Testament. Mark 13, 19 speaks of God creating. Romans 1, 25 talks about God as the creator. All through the New Testament, God is referred to as the creator. But then also is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, 2, but in those last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom also he created the world. And in verse 10, the writer of Hebrew quotes Psalm 102, the very verse that I just read. What was attributed to the Father in the Old Testament is now identified with the Son in the New. There are multiple places linking Christ with creation. Ephesians 3, Colossians 1 and 3, Hebrews 3, and many more besides. Christ was there in the beginning. He was both with God and he was God. And he was the agent of God's creation. For through him, everything that was made was made. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John's gospel begins and ends with life. In verse 4, we see that in him was life. And in John 20, 31, it says, if we believe, we will have life in his name. This is another affirmation of Christ's deity. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The word life was continually on the lips of Jesus. John uses the word life more than 35 times, and the verb to live or to have life more than 15 times. In John, Christ is regretful that men will not come to him, that they might have life. He says he came that men might have life and have it abundantly, that he gives life and men will never perish, because no one will snatch them out of his hand. He tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. John tells us over and over that what he means by life is that it is the opposite of destruction, condemnation, and death. God sent his Son that the man who believes will not perish, but have eternal life. He who believes has eternal life and will not come into judgment. That there is a contrast between the resurrection to life and the resurrection to judgment. John wants his readers to understand that what Christ offers is security in this life and in the life to come. Until we accept Christ and we take him as our Savior, until we bend our knee to him as Lord, we cannot be said to live at all. We only exist. Christ came that men may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the only person who can make life worth living. For it is only Christ who can give the hope of eternal life. So how do we obtain this gift of life? There's only one way. And it's by believing in Jesus Christ. This is another word that John uses frequently. He uses the word believe at least 70 times. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life," in 3:36. "He who believes," says Jesus, "has eternal life," 6:47. "It is God's will that men should see the Son and believe in Him and have eternal life," John 5:24. John continues to push for the answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" When he tells us to believe, he means that we must be convinced, absolutely convinced, that Jesus is really and truly God. We should have the conviction of the mind, the trust of the heart, that everything he says is true. And we should base every action we take on the fact that he is the Word who was with God and the Word who is God. Jesus Christ came into the world to bring life. Here again we can see how he is co-equal with God. For it is the Father who has life in himself and has granted the same life, giving power to his Son. Now the Greek word that John uses for life is zoe, not the Greek word bios, which means primarily physical. But zoe, which means life source. It means the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which alone belongs to God. And this is the life that Christ brings. As the creator and sustainer of all life, Jesus offers us physical and spiritual life completely. This life source that is in him, John reveals, is the light of all men, what the ESV says. Or the light of all mankind in the NIV. Or the light to everyone in the New Living Testament. Verse 4 says that not only is he the life, but also that he is the light of men. Light is another word that John uses very frequently. In 1:8, John the Baptist, we are told, that his purpose is to point men to the light that was in Christ. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And this light can be in men so that they can become the children of light. When John calls Christ the light of all mankind, he means that the life, light of salvation, now extends beyond the chosen people of Israel to the whole world. When John calls Jesus the true light that gives light to everyone, he is echoing Isaiah's prophecy that the coming Messiah would do more than restore the people of Israel. He would become a light to the whole world, to all the nations, and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus left no doubt regarding his identity. And it is this that John desires to instill in his readers. Christ said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." While restoring sight to a blind man, Jesus stated, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And again, Jesus emphasized that he had come to save the whole world. "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." As the light of men, Jesus calls believers out of darkness into His wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9. Just as Isaiah foretold, he said, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. For those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." And Paul says that Israel's Messiah would bring the message of salvation, the message of light, to both the Jew and the Gentile. And later in 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ." As Christians, our life is in Jesus. Everything that we need comes from Him, in whom we live and move and have our being. This is our purpose, as Paul says in Philippians 2:14-15. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among who you shine as what lights in the world." And Jesus commands us in Matthew 5:16. He says, "Let your light shine before others." Why? "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, you've all heard or seen the illustration of the light and the dark room. A room made as dark as possible. The doors, the windows, whatever is necessary, they're covered over so that there's no light allowed in. Then, as the illustration goes, a small light is introduced to show that the darkness can be pushed back. And then the light is increased and the darkness is pushed back further. Now, of course, the purpose of this illustration is to show that darkness can be defeated. And usually it is pointed out that while light exists, darkness in and of itself doesn't. While light can increase, darkness can't. Because darkness is really just the absence of light. So then, let me ask you, if that is true, why does it seem so often to us that darkness is actually? Now, while I don't claim to have the answers, I do have opinions. And I would like to share those with you. Why? And this is why I think that we so often perceive the world this way. First, we forget the point of this illustration, that darkness is really just the absence of light. And secondly, we have not taken to heart the promise made in this verse. The light shines, and darkness has not overcome it. 1 John 2:6, "The one who says he abides in Him ought to walk in the way that He walks." We are, as Christians, to be imitators of Christ. In verses 1 through 3, John introduces us to the Word. And he wants us to see that the Word, Jesus Christ, is fully God, that He is co-equal, that He is co-eternal, and that He is self-existent with the Father. But in verses 4 and 5, John reveals the purpose of God's coming to earth as a man. Jesus Christ came to bring the light of God's life in a spiritually dark and dying world. And as imitators of Christ, we are to do the very same. We are to bring light into that dark room. 1 John 2:8. Beloved, I am writing you a new commandment. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. This is the truth of verse 5. As Christians, we have passed from darkness into light. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. The nature of light, which as believers is our nature, is to shine. And darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. The light shines in the darkness means Jesus Christ has come into the world bringing the good news of God's salvation to the entire world. Jesus is the giver of life and the bearer of light. And his light continues to shine through his church, the body of Christ, and no power of darkness will overcome it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So, who do you say that Christ is? One final verse, John 8:24. I told you that you would die. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Do you see why the correct answer is so important? If you don't, if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Christ, if you don't believe that Christ came as God in human flesh, you need to. Because that's the foundation of saving faith. Are you willing to put your trust in him, to accept his sacrifice on your behalf, to know that your sins are forgiven? And what does he ask? Only to believe in the true Christ. Receive, but to all who did receive him, who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we've been able to come to worship you, Christ our Lord, to worship you, Father, and to worship you, O Holy Spirit, to lift up our hymns of praise and our prayers of petition, adoration, and of thankfulness. We thank you for your Holy Scripture that gives us the opportunity to learn the truth of who you are and to grow and to be strengthened by that knowledge. Father, allow us to know you. And as we know you, Father, allow us to grow in you, to become more than we are, to be the people that you have called us to be. Teach us to be that light that shines in the darkness. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.